Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard August 27th, 2017, we continue our study of the book of Philippians with the 28th part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, Incomprehensible Peace, Freedom from Anxiety.
Today we'll begin reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The Holy Spirit says to us through our brother Paul, with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us now in this hour, and I pray that you would help me as I preach. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding into your word, and Father, that you might drive us into deeper repentance and deeper faith if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus, or that you would draw us to saving faith if we have not yet hoped in your Christ. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Phoebe Garapi says that she remembers being in the back seat of her family's car with her headphones in, sitting next to her mom while looking at disturbing photos on her phone on social media feeds about cutting. I was so distant. I was so separated, she says. She says it was hard to get out of that online community, as gory as it was, because her online life felt like her real life. It's almost like a reality TV show. That's the most triggering part of it, knowing that those real people were out there. It'd be hard for most people to know that the girl sitting there scrolling through her phone was doing much more than making superficial selfies online. Josh, who did not want his real name published, is a high school sophomore in Maine who says he remembers how his parents began checking in on him after the Sandy Hook shooting that killed 20 children and 6 adults. Despite their vigilance, he says, they're largely unaware of the pain that I've been in. They're both heterosexual cis people, so they wouldn't know that I'm bisexual. They wouldn't know that I cut, that I use red wine, that I've attempted suicide, he says. They think I'm a normal kid, but I'm not. Sarah Fader, a 37-year-old social media consultant in Brooklyn who has generalized anxiety disorder, texted a friend in Oregon this past winter about an impending visit. And when her friend did not immediately reply, she posted to Twitter, to her 16,000-plus followers, I don't hear from my friend for a day, and my thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore. Adding the hashtag, this is what anxiety feels like. In his June 2017 New York Times article, Prozac Nation is now the United States of Xanax, Alex Williams notes, according to data from the National Institute of Mental Health, some 38% of girls 13 to 17 and 26% of boys have an anxiety disorder. On college campuses, anxiety is running well ahead of depression as the most common mental health issue, according to a 2016 national study of more than 150,000 students by the Center of Collegiate Mental Health at Penn State University. About 40 million American adults have anxiety disorder each year. The number of web searches using the term anxiety has doubled in the last 5 years, according to Google Trends. The use of anti-anxiety drug treatments is soaring. Psychoactive drugs, non-drug treatments, biofeedback, and exposure therapy. Anxiety is an ever-present reality with us. Anxiety is debilitating. It cripples millions upon millions of Americans' lives each and every year. To live in this world is to face challenges, uncertainties, tragedies, setbacks, and ultimately the end of your life as you know it. Friends, we cannot escape the never-ending cycle of anxiety, sometimes never knowing what a day may bring. For some, their worst fears have come true. Their lives have been permanently changed. Their future is frightening because if the past is prologue, then life will only get worse because no one can promise you a life free from anxiety and adversity. Yet in the face of such testimonies and stats and realities like these, Paul issues a simple command in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Is he unfeeling? Perhaps Paul is unrealistic about what life is really like in the 21st century. Is he dismissive of the real anxiety in the lives of those around him, of the lives of people in this church? As we continue our study of incomprehensible peace and turn our attention to Philippians 4:6, once again, four questions frame our time together this morning. What, how, why, and where? Notice first, what is anxiety? Look with me again in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. The Christian life is to be characterized by joy, distinguished by gentleness, and free from anxiety. In Philippians 4:6, Paul issues a blanket and striking command in his correspondence to the Christians here in this church, to the Christians at Philippi. Do not be anxious. No caveats, no questions, no exceptions, no qualifications. Simply do not be anxious. But if you're a human living in 2017 and you're not anxious, it appears that something is wrong with you. We've entered a new age of anxiety, monitoring our heart rates, counting our steps, swiping ceaselessly at our phones, endlessly whirling fidget spinners in our hands, filling meditation studios to calm our racing thoughts. Anxiety has become our everyday lingo, our thrumming lifeblood, not just on Twitter, an endless anxious medium, but also in blogger diaries, celebrity confessionals, a Broadway hit show, Dear Evan Hansen, a magazine startup, Anxie, a mental health publication in Berkeley, California, buzzed about television series on Netflix like Maniac. Anxiety is our shared cultural experience in the 21st century that feeds on alarmist news, push notifications, apocalyptic headlines, and metastasizes in our social media accounts. Technological advances in communication demand that we worry about world peace, economics, famine, family, cultural decline, civil conflict, genocide, war, nuclear war, job stability, car trouble, interpersonal conflict at work, arid marriages, rebellious children, bereavement, financial insecurity, educational opportunities, health care, debt, and fitness. Pressures mount. They surround us. They bully us in our lives until every Christian who hears this command in this verse smiles half bitterly. He says, Paul, you don't understand the half of it. It's not possible. But what specifically does Paul prohibit here in Philippians 4:6? What anxiety does Paul prohibit? The word means to be apprehensive, to be excessively concerned, to care, to worry, to be anxious. Paul knows that human life is swayed by concern, by care, by worry, by anxiety. That's how you make your decisions. His command to not be anxious presupposes that every person naturally cares for the self, that every person is inclined to worry about life. Paul's command echoes Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" If you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, that'd be a great way to use your afternoon today, reading Matthew 5 through 7. One of the things you'll notice in this passage is that this is the first of three exhortations by Jesus to not be anxious is when he's speaking to his disciples. Verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, do not be anxious saying, what shall you eat, drink, or wear? Verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Jesus' exhortations against anxiety about food and clothing are not against the wisdom of preparedness or saving and planning for future lean times of need. Jesus is not saying that growing crops or owning more than one shirt or a closet to hold those shirts in is sin and wrong. Like Paul, Jesus' instructions are driving at the inner person, at the inner heart issues related to anxiety. Jesus says there is no need for anxiety because anxiety is living in worry about something that does not yet exist and will be dealt with when it does. The bigger question for careful readers of the Bible is, why is this such a big issue for Jesus? Why does Jesus up the ante so high in Matthew 6:32 by making anxiety a matter of who is a true follower of the Heavenly Father and who is an outsider, a Gentile? The answer? Anxiety about the future reveals a focus too much on things of this world, too much of maintaining control of the things in this world. Friends, that's what some of you want today, and the reason that there's so much anxiety in your life. You long for control. You navigate your life to control the circumstances and people in your life and become anxious because you cannot make people do everything that you want them to do and guard all of the circumstances and hedge all of the benefits and blessings in your life. A person who lives in a constant state of anxiety reveals and perpetuates a splitting of the soul between the now where the Heavenly Father meets us and the imagined dreaded future that they fear. Jesus and Paul tell us that this normal human experience is ultimately a lack of faith. We do not believe God. What is anxiety? It is a failure to believe all that God has promised us in Christ Jesus. A failure to trust all that God has promised to be for us in Christ is the root cause of anxiety. Notice second, how do you cope with your anxiety? Look in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now notice that Paul does not say that you will never feel anxiety. He says when you have anxiety, you are to cast it on God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Paul does not deny the existence of anxiety. He tells you what to do with it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul does not tell you that the right personality in your life will help you to live above the anxious tensions that you constantly feel. He tells you where to find strength and grace to help in times of need as you make your requests known to God. In Philippians 4, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful. Paul uses four words in reference to prayer in this one verse. Look at verse 6. Prayer, supplication, thanksgivings, and requests. Now, Paul's variety of word choice does not indicate an attempt to identify four discrete types of and elements in prayer. Paul's stylistic variation has a motive, as Paul attaches a great importance to the Christian's prayer life. His instruction not to worry in Philippians is grounded in the assurance that God knows our needs. Friends, this is why Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For," ground clause, reason, "the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Friends, that provides the bedrock for confident prayer. He knows. Your loneliness, He knows. Your fear of unemployment, He knows. Your nightmares of being overcome because of traumatic experience, He knows. Your despair, He knows. Your overwhelming sense of grief because of world news around you, He knows. And in all of these moments, what He promises us is that we can be confident because He knows. Paul tells us that the antidote and the prelude to the enjoyment of peace is found in the discipline of prayer with thanksgiving. Prayer is the barometer of the health of the Christian soul. Concerning prayer, John Bunyan said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." One of the things that is difficult about being a pastor is that whenever I ask somebody how they're doing in their devotional life, they always respond to me and say, "Well, I'm not reading my Bible as much as I should, and I'm not praying as much as I should, and I'm not evangelizing people as much as I should," when I haven't asked any of those questions. But the Scripture does tell us that one of the reasons that we might not be praying as we should or confident when we're praying is because there is some area of sin that has sapped our strength and ability to pray. Friends, if you are cherishing some sort of secret sin in your life that you think no one knows, God will not hear your prayers. God knows. God sees. God is paying very careful attention to all the details of your life. He says in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Giving in to sin will destroy your prayer life. Friends, listen very closely. You do not manage sin. Sin manages you. And the Scripture tells us in these moments that what we are to do is to repent and place our hope and faith in Jesus Christ and to turn from sin in our lives. In prayer, anxiety is resolved by trust in God. That which causes anxiety is brought to the one who is totally competent and who is able to handle all of the issues that we leave in His hands. In thanksgiving, anxiety is resolved by the deliberate acceptance that the worrying circumstances are something which an all-wise, all-knowing, all-sovereign God has appointed for our lives. Paul writes in a simple and practical way here in Philippians 4:6. as he gives us a law for our circumstances. As he writes, he shows us that the road to peace is accompanied by prayer with thanksgiving. Prayer cures anxiety. In Philippians 4, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Look again in verse 6. But in everything, we may bring everything to God in prayer. Everything is something we may pray about. Every person, every object, every issue, every circumstance, every fear, every situation, every worry, every opportunity, everything in the universe is something that we may bring to God. Friends, every thought that enters your mind, even as you're listening to this sermon today, even if it has nothing to do with the verse that we are currently studying, is something that we are to bring to God in prayer. Why? The scripture tells us in Psalm 55, 22, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Friends, God cares for his children. You may not believe that today because of the circumstances that you have been through in your life, but your presence here today indicates otherwise. The command, do not be anxious about anything, is not a naked prohibition in Philippians 4. The alternative is immediately provided by the apostle, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice third, why do you take your anxiety to God? Look in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. And the reason, as Paul describes it, is the peace of God. The opposite of anxiety, its relief, is the peace that only God, in answer to our prayers, bestows on his people. The peace the apostle speaks of is not clever psychology, as if you're trying to convince yourself that things are not difficult in your life. It is supernatural and transcends comprehension. It cannot be explained except by saying, that is the finger of God. The peace of God excels over knowledge in situations where knowledge is insufficient. It excels over knowledge when knowledge cannot explain and when explanations do not help. Peace is not clever psychology, and it is not escapist in nature. Look what he says in verse 7. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. It will guard you when you don't feel grounded emotionally. It will guard you when you don't have all of the information that you'd like to think about. God's peace stabilizes, comforts, guards in the uncertainty of your feelings and thinking. God's peace does not mean that your life will be smooth and edged with roses. God's peace does not mean that your life will be carefree and without concern. God's peace does not mean that your life will be blessed and not difficult. It means that your life will be defended, even in the most difficult and terrible of circumstances. When the enemy assaults your mind before a test, in the midst of a relationship, after another battle with besetting sin, during a performance review, while sorting through the departed loved one's belongings, as you sit with your family at the dinner table, in those moments, God's peace stabilizes, guards, comforts the believer. Guard is a military term, implying that peace stands like a sentinel on duty to keep out anything that brings excessive care and crippling anxiety into our lives. Paul says that our hearts and our minds will be garrisoned by the peace of God. The image that Paul paints here is of a besieged citadel. The castle is the believer's mind. If it can be held, progress in sanctification is made. If it is captured, backsliding and spiritual decadence begin. Friends, the walls of our minds must be constantly patrolled if they are to be garrisoned strongly. Paul knows this. And the enemy of your soul knows this. The great tactic of the devil is for you to be amusing yourself to death on social media, playing video games, while watching shows, instead of by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your requests known to God. The enemy intends to distract you. Have you ever wondered why in your life, in the most random of moments, you have the most awful of thoughts while reading your Bible, while praying, while listening to a sermon on a Sunday morning? The enemy intends to distract you, and Paul knows this. And Paul says that the guarding of our minds comes by people being prayerful. Prayerful people are peaceful people because they are entrusting themselves to God, who alone deploys care to guard us. Sentries that never sleep to guard your heart, your feelings, your mind, your thinking. The peace of God does not take us out of problems. The peace of God guards us in the midst of problems when our minds are facing extreme sorrow and distress and overwhelming fears. It's in those moments that he protects us. Notice fourth, where is protection from anxiety found? Look at the end of verse 7. In Christ Jesus. Friends, the location of protection is in Christ Jesus. The key to all of these verses right here, verses 4 through 7, is Christ. The key to Paul's imperatives here, rejoicing, being gentle, not being anxious, is a relationship with God in Christ. If you're a person who writes in your Bible, I want you to follow along with me and underline every time you see the phrase in Christ. Philippians 1:1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. 1:26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Chapter 3, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Friends, it is a relationship with God in Christ that distinguishes what Paul is saying to us this morning from moralism and legalism. Christ is our peace. Christ has made Jew and Gentile one people. Christ has made us one body of people who are urged to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Literally and theologically, the final word in Paul's exhortation in these verses is Christ. Because God's peace will only stand guard over the hearts and minds of those who are in union with Christ. According to data released by Amazon on the most highlighted passages in Kindle eBooks, the most popular passage in the Bible is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Why do people, even secular people, turn to this passage of the Bible? Because they cannot manage life on their own. Life is crumbling underneath their feet. It feels like quicksand pulling them down. It seems that everything is shifting in their life. And they long for stability, just like all of you in this room. And Paul tells us that the only way that you will have stability and certainty and peace and confidence and hope to rejoice and the ability to be gentle is by being found in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you are a believer in the room, the gospel does not change. What you need more of, even today, is the gospel. A fresh awareness of what it means to be in Christ. And if you are in the room and you do not have a relationship with Christ, and it seems like everything is out of control, it really is out of control, because there is no anchor for your soul apart from being in Christ. Paul knows this. And Paul knows the enemy knows this. So Paul speaks to a group of people who are embattled on every side. There's division within. There are opponents without. There is a lack of confidence in the gospel. Jesus has not yet returned. And he speaks to them and says, if you want the peace of God, turn to Christ. Friends, this is the invitation of the gospel today. And if you have no idea what that means, I would love to speak with you after the service. Are there many people in this congregation, some of the people you've even seen on the stage today, who would love to speak with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and share with you what it means to have the peace of God in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, so that we might be able to say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gospel of Jesus, and I pray for these, my friends, right now, knowing that their lives are being sifted by the evil one. I pray, Father, that you would give them confidence in the gospel if they are a believer, and if they have anxious tensions in their life, what they would find themselves doing is turning to Christ, laying their hope in Christ, believing the promises of your care for us in Christ, casting their burdens and their anxieties and their sorrows and their weaknesses and their frailties and their inabilities on Christ, who alone is strong for us when we are weak, who alone is able to deal with every situation in our lives, who alone is able to resolve every conflict that we have, who alone is able to give us peace with God. Father, I pray for their minds even now, as the enemy seeks to snatch the comfort of this word from their minds. I pray, Father, that you would guard them and protect them and keep them and guide them. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.